So we are still in Mark chapter 6, which is the unbelief chapter, not a chapter one would choose to preach on. And last Sunday morning, we considered the unbelief of the people where Jesus grew up in Nazareth when he went back home to preach the gospel to them. And as a result of that, Jesus sent his disciples evangelizing all over Galilee. And the man who was ruler in that region, Herod, he wasn't a king, he was a tetrarch. That means he ruled on behalf of others, the Romans, that part of the country. Herod got to hear about this man and the miracles that were happening through his ministry. And he is tormented, thinking that John the Baptist has come back to life. And what we've got in the section we're going to look at this morning is a flashback to what happened to John the Baptist. Now, we came across him many months ago in the first chapter of Mark. He was the forerunner of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, a rough and ready preacher, but with great power he preached the word of God. And John had him arrested because Herod had him arrested, because John was pointing the finger at the king. Herod had married his brother's wife, Herodias, and that was against the law of God. And so John, being John, didn't bat an eyelid to the sins of the king, and he preached against that. And so Herod had John arrested, and he had him beheaded, as we'll see later this morning. And poor Herod now is thinking, he's come back to life to torment me. Now, John is a great preacher. He's like Elijah. Herod, a spineless man, like Ahab, the king in Israel, during Elijah's ministry. And the real power behind the throne is Herodias. She's Jezebel. And what we've got here is a tragic case of unbelief. I don't know how familiar you are with this. Many people have been struck by it. Oscar Wilde did a play on this. Al Pacino has done an update of that play, very powerful. What we've got here is a man, Herod, poor man. He's a ruler, but he's just like any one of us. He's got a soul, he's got a conscience, and he is being tugged. He's in a tug of war between Herodias on the one hand and his lust for her and for power, and between John the Baptist and the word of God on the other. And Herod here is a beacon of what not to do. Another example of unbelief. Do you know what a beacon is? Let me give you this example. If you go to, is it Pembrokeshire, Strumblehead? Very rugged coastline. There's a lighthouse there. It's a beacon to warn ships of the danger of shipwreck on that coast. And Herod is a beacon to us of the danger of unbelief. So where are we this morning? We've all got souls, this spirit part of us. We've all got a conscience, that little voice which says to us something is wrong, something is right. And are we being tugged between the world on the one hand and Jesus Christ on the other? Do you know what's frightening in Herod? How far a person can go. How far, and yet not far enough. I was jogging yesterday, and I came to a brook, a little stream, and I had a problem. I was so near to the other side, and yet so far. It was just too wide for me and my little legs to jump over it. So near, and yet so far. And there are people, when it comes to their souls, the salvation of my soul, that's the most important thing in the whole world. And there are people who are so near, and yet so far. So let's look at King Herod as an example, a beacon of unbelief. And may we not crash. May his example lead us in the right direction. Now, the first thing I want to say about King Herod is he's got a stifled conscience. That's not my first point. I'm sorry, that's my second point. My first point, it also starts with an S. A stirred conscience. A stirred conscience. How far can I go with Jesus Christ? How far can I go? Listen to Mark, verse 20. We'll concentrate on verse 20. Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man. Isn't that interesting? King Herod admired John the Baptist. I'm sure he found him refreshing from everybody else in his courts. They were just sycophants. They just said the things that he wanted to hear. They just were into grabbing power. John the Baptist was a man who had integrity. John the Baptist was a man that said it as it was, even at great cost to himself. And Herod kind of admired that. And is there somebody here this morning? You haven't yet committed your soul to Jesus Christ, but you admire us Christians. You may not like us all the time, but you will say of us, we're real. Maybe some of you were brought up in a Christian home, and you admire the stand of your parents. But you know what? That's not far enough. You've got to come through and trust in Jesus Christ. I'm always interested in reading church history. I love history, especially the history of God's dealings with his people. And I'm reminded of Henry VIII, who was a wicked king. But Henry VIII, he kind of loved to hear Hugh Latimer preach. And Hugh Latimer was like John the Baptist. He didn't mince his words. He even denounced Henry for his immorality. And yet there was this love-hate relationship between Henry and his court preacher. Do you know what Henry used to say? Let us hear honest Hugh Latimer again. He even gave him a gift of a handkerchief with the words, "Warmongers and adulterers God will judge." He admired the stand of the king, but he himself wouldn't go all the way. Is there somebody here this morning who's like that? You haven't gone far enough, my friend. What else can we say of John? Not only did he fear and admire John, Herod, that is, he heard him and heard him gladly. Isn't that amazing? It's possible to enjoy the preaching of God's word and still not be converted. We hear, don't we, when God sends revival of people not just enjoying the preaching, but being deeply moved by the preaching, and still they're not converted. Can I tell you a true story of a lad that made a profession of faith the same time as me in university? It was February 1990, and this boy had experiences much more than I'd ever had. And he said to me, I wasn't yet saved, and he was witnessing to me, and he said, the Lord was in my room. I sensed his presence. He tasted divine things. there's nothing wrong with enjoying the Word of God. I pray that we will all have experiences. But that's not what makes us Christians. And what else did John do? I'm sorry, I keep on calling Herod John. He protected John. He did many things. So it wasn't just an emotional experience that he had. He actually changed his life as a result of what he heard. He protected John from his wife. She wanted to have him killed. I'm using my imagination here, Herod tried turning over a new leaf. Do you know what Tozer said? I like this illustration. To try and patch up our life, to think of all the things that I can do to try and help me turn to Jesus Christ. Do you know what Tozer used as an example to show how useless that was? It's like combing a man's hair who is on death row. It's like trying to make a person who is condemned to die look presentable. Oh, is that what our Christianity is? A veneer, an evangelical one at that, where we're just trying to do all sorts of patching up, whereas our hearts remain unchanged. That was the problem with King Herod. It's not our clothing that needs to be changed, as one Old Testament prophet preached. Rend your hearts, change your hearts, not your garments. So near, yet so far. A stirred conscience. Is somebody's conscience being stirred this morning? Did some of you young people have your consciences stirred in the camps? That's good, that's good. But don't stop. Keep going, keep going. Now let's look at the real tragedy in this example of Herod. A stifled conscience. You know what the problem is? If you're almost converted, if you're sitting on the fence, the problem is something will happen that will push you over one way or the other. So Herod here is in a tug of war between the world on the one hand and the Word of God on the other. He seems to be going so far towards John the Baptist, and yet something happens, a key event that swings him the other way. What is it? It's his birthday. He arranges a banquet. We all know the details. It was in the reading. And his stepdaughter, and we're not given the name here, but according to everybody, she's called Salome. Salome. She does a dance. Now, this wasn't any dance. It was a suggestive dance. It was probably quite inappropriate. Herod was a ruler of a religious people. So he had all the Jewish leaders there in court for this birthday party. He had visitors from Rome there. And Salome did a dance that was full of sexual innuendo. And Herod had his lust ignited. And he says to her, I will give you whatever you ask, even to the half of my kingdom. And Herodias, the Jezebel, the power behind the throne, she gets Salome to ask for the head of John the Baptist. At last, she's got him where she wants him. And Salome, when she asks for the head of John the Baptist, I think she adds on a silver plate as well. A little artistic touch. What's Herod going to do? He can't kill John, but he's got a problem. He loves Herodias. He's lusting after Salome. But I don't think that's the real sin in Herod. I think there's a lust here that's even stronger. Did you notice in the reading, verse 26, and the king was exceedingly sorry. Why was he sorry? He was torn. He was because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him. He did not want to refuse her. What was he more afraid of? He really dreaded losing face before all these influential people. I think that's what tipped him over in the end. Sin, you know, doesn't come on its own. It comes in clusters. And so this man who really lusted after Herodias, he took her from his brother Philip. But he was now lusting after Salome. Her dance caused him to make her this silly offer. And here is this lust for power. Don't these things go together? And that stifles the voice of conscience to the point where he goes in the wrong way. Oh, is there anybody here who's feeling the tug of lusts, whether it's sexual immorality or the lust of your reputation, the lust for power? The young man I mentioned, he had experiences of God. February, professed to be Christian, did everything Christians did, and then he went home, Easter holidays. And he came back and we never saw him again. The last time I saw him was drunk. Do you know what happened in the Easter holidays? He went home. And his family, very respectable religious people, but not converted, they were horrified at what had happened to him. And they gave him a choice. It's either us or your evangelical Christianity. And he was more afraid of what his family thought than of Jesus Christ. He went the wrong way. I don't know where he is now. Is there anybody here this morning who's more afraid of what their friends might think, more afraid of what people at work might think? You're following in the footsteps of Herod. Is there somebody here who is being tugged in the direction of the world? You know that your soul needs to be saved, but you can't have the world and Christ. Don't misunderstand me. You can enjoy the good things that God gives us, but if anything comes between us and Christ, we can't have it. We've got to let it go. You can't be following the crowd and following Jesus Christ. Jesus said, it's not the broad road. That's the road that leads to destruction. The road that you come on when you're saved is the narrow road. I think there's something very significant here. Verse 20 again. Herod did many things. He was willing to give up many things. And yet, the one thing that was needful, he didn't do. Oh, is there somebody here who fits that description? You're willing to do many things. You're willing to give up chocolate for Lent. You're willing to come to church. You're willing to read your Bible. You're willing to do this. You're willing to do that. But the one thing you haven't done is submitted to Jesus Christ. And isn't that what it's all about? The one thing that is needful. George Whitefield, I've said this before, I think. He was staying with some people. George Whitefield, 18th century evangelist, very powerful. He was staying in some religious people's house. And they were good people. They were honorable people. And yet, they couldn't give up their self-righteousness. They couldn't and trust Jesus Christ and his righteousness. So do you know what George Whitefield did before leaving? He used a diamond ring to write on the mirror in the room where he'd been sleeping. One thing is needful. One thing is needful. When I look back at my own seeking, I was for months in Aberystwyth seeking Jesus Christ. I remember it now as if it was yesterday. I'd be walking down the promenade, climbing Constitution Hill. I was trying to find something. I was doing many things. I was going to Christian Union. I was going to church twice on Sunday. I'd never done that in my life. I was reading my New Testament. I was praying. I was doing many things. I was wanting to have a religious experience like what I'd heard in people's testimonies. I was so religious, but one thing I couldn't do. Do you know what that was? Give up my self-righteousness. Say in effect to Jesus Christ, unless you save me, I'm lost forever. And on February the 25th, 1990, God brought me to that place where I said, I give up, Lord. You must save, and you alone. And he did it. It's not the many things that matter. The one thing that is needful. I've been reading about the Titanic, that fateful voyage. And maybe we can picture in the film the scenes of people being rescued. And I can picture now somebody having to jump. They've got to jump. They've got to get into that lifeboat. If they stay where they are, they're going to perish. The only way of escape is to jump. And isn't that the same when it comes to Jesus Christ? He is the lifeboat. He is standing before us this morning with open arms. And he is saying, come to me, yield, give your soul, give your very self to me. You can't save yourself. I am the way. I came into the world to live the righteous life on your behalf. And I died on that cross to take the punishment of God's sin so that you can be saved for eternity. Jump. That's what you've got to do. Jump. There's no way of jumping stylishly, is there? You've just got to let go and let God save you. Have you done that? That's what I did. That's what many people here have done. That's what it is to believe in Jesus Christ. I'm quoting this from memory, but the chorus comes to mind. Upon a life I did not live. Upon a death I did not die. Another's life, perfect life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. That's what we've got to do. And then one more point. Oh, I want you all to jump. One more point. A speaking conscience. Herod is still speaking to us today. Do you know what he's saying? He went the wrong way. Do you know what happened to Herod? He was more afraid of his reputation, of what Herodias might say, of what the Roman tribunes that were visiting might say. Do you know what happened to them? Herodias one day died. Those Roman tribunes went back to Rome. Herod himself died. Who gives a hoot for the reputation of others? What does it matter what people think of us in this life? What about the lusts that tug our souls in a certain direction? Oh, one day our bodies will be no more. The soul is forever. Do you know what Herod is saying? What profits a man, a woman, or a child to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And actually, you don't gain the world when you're trying to. Do you know what Herod did a few years later? He was only a tetrarch, ruling on behalf of others. He asked if he could become a king. He asked for that. And the Roman authorities told him where to go. He was banished. He lost his reputation. Herod had another meeting with not John, but Jesus Christ, just before he was crucified. And Jesus didn't answer him a word. What's Herod saying? Don't get lost forever, just for the world. I wish I could be more urgent. Can I read Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones? He preached on this in Sandfields many years ago now, when God was moving. Do you know how
Dr. Martin put it. Poor Herod. He's still speaking. How terrible his life was after he had beheaded John. He saw more of John after beheading him than he had ever done before. He haunted and tormented his life. Awake and sleeping, he could ever see that silver plate coming towards him with a head of John the Baptist lying upon it. Isn't that terrible? Or tormented conscience. And then he goes on to say, I am not afraid of being charged, as I frequently am, of trying to frighten you, for I am definitely trying to do so. If the wondrous love of God in Christ Jesus and the hope of glory is not sufficient to attract you, then such is the value I attach to the worth of your soul. I will do my utmost to alarm you with a sight of the terrors of hell. Eternal remorse, eternal misery, eternal wretchedness, unchangeable torment. Such is the lot of all who content themselves with just agreeing, with just enjoying the gospel, but who for some reason or other never do the one thing that is needful. And do you know what the worst torments would be for Herod in hell? The worst thing. I had an opportunity to escape. I had an opportunity to choose life. And I chose death. Choose life, my friend. I don't know you all here this morning, but I do have a measure of concern for your soul. Choose eternal life. Choose Jesus Christ. Yield to him. Didn't we sing? Wasn't this one of the hymns that Mr. Higham was convicted under as a young boy or a young man? God calleth, yet at last shall I not heed? How long shall I refuse the grace I need? While pleasure fades and time's swift moments fly, still shall my soul in mortal peril lie. Let me just end with something positive. Jim Elliot, the missionary, his life was cut short for choosing Christ. He went to Ecuador, the middle of the 20th century, and they were witnessing to cannibals there, and we know what happened. They were killed. They found among Jim Elliot's papers this note that he wrote. I think he wrote it not long before he died. How different to Herod. He's no fool. Do you know this? He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Herod tried to keep what he couldn't keep, and he lost it along with his soul. Oh, may we, like Jim Elliot, give up and give our souls to Jesus Christ and know, even if we lose things in this world, we have everlasting life for his name's sake. Amen.